encourage you to turn to your Bibles again, to have your Bibles open to that passage that we read earlier, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17 to 40. This will be our text for this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 to 40. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we've already looked at verses 1 to 16 of chapter 7 by looking at the theme of marriage. Instructions are given to those who are married. Instructions are also given in very specific situations. Though it's true that there is a lot of instruction for married couples, the entire church body is addressed. He speaks to singles, widows, widowers, a believing wife who's married to an unbelieving husband, and a believing husband who's married to an unbelieving wife. Almost everyone in the church is covered. That's the beauty of the Word of God, how it is able to speak that way. Now we're looking at the continuation in verses 17 to 40, where further instructions are given. Life in general, on marriage, and on singleness. In this section, especially in verses 25 to 40, there's some very detailed argumentation. And what I want to avoid this morning is getting into a position where you can't see the forest for all the trees. And you know what I mean when I use that expression? We don't want to get so bogged down with the details and particulars that we forget the overall thrust of what is here. We want to stay clear of that. We instead want to focus on the main thought that is here, and we want to focus on the main thought that will help us understand the specifics of what the apostle is getting across. And there are two main thoughts in these verses that we want to emphasize this morning. First, the call to be content in your present situation. This is what we find in verses 17 to 24. And second, the command not to be ruled by present realities, which we find in verses 25 to 40. So first he says to be content in your present situation. What we saw in verses 1 to 16 is that the Corinthians were restless about their present status. Some were considered the spiritual ones. They had a low estimate of the marriage estate. They believed that celibacy was morally superior to marriage. You corrupted yourself by being married and by being involved in sexual relations with a woman, and therefore they were restless about their present status. They seriously believed that everyone should give up on marriage. Some were saying, leave your husband, leave your wife. If you're single, don't get married. If you are engaged, call off the wedding. It is better to be celibate. But Paul opposed this. He spoke very positively about the marriage relationship. He said that people ought not to be severing ties in their marriages. And he said that people were wrong to say things like, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. It's not more spiritual to think and act this way. And we dealt with that in the various ways that he describes in verses 1 to 16. Then in verses 17 to 24, he tells them that they shouldn't be so concerned about changing their present status. They instead shouldn't miss the crucial thing in their lives. And that's very clearly laid out in verse 17. He says there, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. Each one should remain in the calling in which he was called. And he gives two examples of this. One is in the area of circumcision, whether or not to be circumcised or uncircumcised. And another area he speaks of here is slavery, whether a man should be a slave or free. And so for instance, in verse 18, he says, was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. He says in verse 21, were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. Regarding circumcision, if you were a Jew who came to faith, it would be understandable that you would be circumcised. This was the sign of the covenants in the Old Testament. It was what God commanded of his covenant people, that they be circumcised. But this was a sign that no longer had that purpose. It had been fulfilled in Christ. And so a Christian Jew should not try to change his status with regard to circumcision any more than a Gentile needed to. Paul says in verse 19, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. It would be foolish to devote all your energy worrying about changing your status. It was the same for a Gentile. It was foolish to worry that you were not given the sign and seal of the Old Testament, the seal of circumcision, and that this somehow made you inferior to others. A Christian Jew and the Christian Gentile are equal in the sight of God. What was more important is your calling. Your calling in the Lord. And it was the same for slavery. The Christian slave was not to be overly troubled about his social standing before the Lord. If he was called by God to be a slave, then he wasn't to get agitated about that. Of course, Paul's not saying don't try to change your situation if you can. If you can be free, go for it. More power to you. Besides, it doesn't matter if you are a slave or free if you are a Christian. The important thing is your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be content in that relationship. If you can be set free as a slave, then that's good. But if you cannot, be content in your present circumstance. The main thing is not about your satisfaction in your job. The main thing is about your status. The main thing is not about your status in the social rung of society. The main thing is not about whether you wear a white collar or a blue collar. The main thing is that each one remain in the calling in which he was called. The main thing is about your calling in the Lord. It's actually quite astonishing how often Paul speaks of God's calling. This word is used repeatedly within this section, a total of 9 times in chapter 7. As the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. Were you circumcised? Were you called circumcised? Were you called uncircumcised? Remain as you are. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. We see that word called throughout this section here. You must be content in your present circumstance and how the Lord has called you. This is really a uncomplicated thing, actually, but it's the heart of this whole chapter. The rule for believers is to stay where the Lord has placed them and to live to the glory of His name. What this is saying to you today, what this is saying to us, is that if you are single or married, if you are uneducated or not, if you are going to trade school, or if you are going to university, if you're a blue-collar worker or a white-collar worker, if you are an employee or an employer, if you are in the labor force or a professional, if you live in an apartment building or in a 3,000-square-foot house, if you are poor, if you are rich, if you drive a Chevy Cavalier or a Lexus, if you can only afford a vacation once a year at the White Shell, or you can afford to get away to an island in the Caribbean, if you are weak and frail or healthy and strong, you know what? It doesn't matter. It does not matter. It does not put you one above the other. It doesn't make one person less or one person greater. What matters most of all is your relationship to the Lord. And what matters most is that we're content with the calling that the Lord has given to us. Is it possible to change that situation for the better? Is it wrong for us to change or improve our present situation if the opportunity arises? Of course not. If there's a way that we can lawfully improve our situation, then we should go for it. That applies to whether or not we can be married. This applies to whether or not we can move out of our apartment into a larger house. It applies to our working situation, if we can improve it in some way. You're not doing anything wrong by changing your situation for the better. I repeat, you are not doing anything illegal or wrong by improving your present circumstance, if that is what you can lawfully do before the Lord. But our primary calling in the Lord is the most important. And our contentment with where the Lord has placed us in life is also a very important thing. You know, sometimes we might look at others and we get a little envious. We think, wow, they must have it made. They don't seem to have to work very hard as much as I do. They don't have as much on their plates as I do. And we think to ourselves, wouldn't it be great if we could just trade positions? Wouldn't it be great if we could just be like that? If we could only have their life. If we could only have their job. If we could only make as much as that person does. If we could only have that. As we sometimes say, the grass is a little greener on the other side of the fence. But what we might not know, or what we don't know, is that the grass isn't always as green as we think. We can never just focus on the present circumstance of someone and think that they might have it better than us. What about their stress levels? What about their responsibilities? What is it like for them? If we really put ourselves in their shoes, if we put ourselves in their skin, what would it be like? We might be surprised. The Russian author Leo Tolstoy tells the story of a peasant who was never satisfied. He always wanted more. And he heard of a wonderful chance to get more land for 1,000 rubies, a small sum of money, maybe about $40. He could have all the land that he could walk around in a day. But he had to make it back to the place where he started at sundown, or he would lose all his money. And so he arose early and set out. He walked on and on, his greed driving him a little further, making a little bit more territory. Finally, as the day grew old, he realized that he had to turn back and he had to walk very fast to where he was. As the sun neared the horizon, he began to run. He saw his starting place. His heart was pounding rapidly and he was gasping for breath, but he gave it everything that he had and he plunged over the finish line, fell to the ground, and collapsed just seconds before the sun disappeared before the horizon, below the horizon. He made it there. His servants saw him there and tried to raise him up, but he had died. The servant took a spade and dug a grave, and he made it just long enough, just wide enough, and buried him 6 feet from his head to his heels. It was all that he needed. That's the title. The title of the Tolstoy's story here is "How Much Land Does a Man Need?" And although Tolstoy wrote that in 1886 in Russia, it speaks to our times. Brothers and sisters, we can't just be focusing on our present circumstances. We're not to become envious of others. We just read again today. We're not to covet. We instead need to be content with our calling in the Lord. Verse 19 says, "Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God." That's what matters. That's what the Christian life is all about. It's about real life. Living for the Lord in whatever situation we find ourselves. You might be a busy mother, and there is sometimes so much on your plate. Your kids need to be kept under control in church. You got your share of dirty diapers and laundry. You have to wake up with the child at night because they've had a bad dream, or maybe they have just thrown up all over their bed. What a difficult burden that can be sometimes. There's a lot on your plate. But the Word of God is encouraging you today to be content in your present circumstance. We need godly mothers. We need that in the church. Or you might find it very hard every day to get out of the door and get to work. Every day might be a great burden. Your job gives you little satisfaction in life. It might be the crummiest situation. Even here, we're being encouraged to be content where we are, where the Lord has placed us. Have you ever heard of the story of Brother Lawrence? He was a remarkable man. He was a cook in a kitchen not far from Paris. Yet out of his humble and rather insignificant position, he wrote a book that has been a great blessing to many, The Practice of the Presence of God. With all the magnitude of things that he had to do in the kitchen that he served in, washing dishes, cooking huge pans of eggs, or scrubbing the floors, he nevertheless learned how to praise God continually in the midst of all the noisy hustle and bustle. And he used to take a mental time out and briefly direct his attention to God and offer him a few words of praise and adoration and then continue on with his duties. His life became such a channel of praise to God that it affected his whole personality. He became such a blessing to those around him that many people, even leaders, began to come from all over Europe to seek his advice. He had never left his kitchen to learn the secret of experiencing God's presence. And yet he stayed there throughout his whole life. He had simply begun praising God where he was, and he had learned the secret of giving his full attention to God. That one thing transformed his life and gave him a tremendous ministry right where he was, in a lowly, non-prestigious, menial job. And it ought to be like that for us, in our positions, even if we have to be in the kitchen a great deal. All God asks for is your whole heart, and you can learn to give Him that in the kitchen, in school, in the shop, in the office, or in the marketplace. Because as Christians, we have everything in common. We're all one in the Lord. Whether single or married, uneducated or not, blue-collar worker or white-collar worker, labor force or professional, apartment building or 3,000-square-foot house, economy car or SUV, white shell or Barbados, struggling with health or not struggling with health, what do we all have in common? We have the Lord in common. And it's that diversity that's in the church that makes the church so special. It's what we're called to be that God uses, whatever our station is in life. God calls us to be content in our situation and be thankful for what we have in Him. And so that is the first thing that we find here Be content in your present situation. But second, he says, do not be ruled by present realities. Do not be ruled by present realities. And we see this in the last part of this section, verses 25 to 40. And here's where the argumentation is a lot more complex, as we said earlier. There's a lot that is said here. But it's probably best understood if we mention a couple of things. For one thing, Paul is not giving a command here. He is giving pastoral advice. He already gave some commands concerning marriage. We saw those instructions to husband and wife. They must not neglect each other. He stresses that marital obligation to one another. The husband is to render to his wife the affection due her in the same way, the wife to the husband. He also says if you are a widower or a widow, a single, you do not need to be married. You do not necessarily have to be, but if you want to marry, that's all right. That's okay. With regard to divorce, he relied on the words of the Lord. The Lord commanded that you are not to break off the marriage at your free will, except for the case of adultery. And Paul goes on to use his authority as an apostle to give the command in relation to Christ's command. If an unbelieving husband will stay with you, then you are not to divorce him. If he departs, let him depart. You are not under bondage, he said. So those are very clear commands that were given in the earlier portion of this chapter. But now Paul is dealing with the matter of virgins and whether or not they ought to marry. And he doesn't give a command to them. He gives advice. He gives pastoral advice to those who are engaged to be married. Because you remember what the controversy was. There were some who insisted that celibacy was more spiritual. And that created a lot of confusion, especially for those who were engaged. What were they to do? Was it right for them to get married? What about a man giving away his daughter to marriage? That seems to be the case of what Paul is describing, especially in verse 31, about the one who is keeping his virgin. He seems to be describing a father-daughter relationship, the father giving his daughter away to be married. What were they to do about this? And the answer to this is not cut in stone. Paul is giving pastoral advice through the inspiration of the Spirit, as he says that he too had the Spirit of God. Paul has already said that it's better to remain like he was. As he says this here in a couple of places, it's good for a man to remain as he is. It's also good that a woman not be given away in marriage. He says that again in a few places in these remaining verses. Now, how is this to be understood? What are the reasons for him giving this pastoral advice? Well, there are a number of different thoughts that we find here, but the main argument that he gives is that the realities of this life are always changing. Nothing ever stays the same. There are constant changes in life, and most of this world is not the main thing in life. Our lives are not simply about the here and now. We're to keep eternity in mind in all that we do. And therefore, we aren't to be ruled by our present circumstances. Paul says that in a couple of places, which I want you to notice there. He mentions first the crises of this life. Verse 26 says, I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Notice that phrase there, this present distress. Many suggestions have been made regarding what this is. Some think Paul is referring to some plague that had come on the Christian community because of the way that they were celebrating the Lord's Supper. You may remember in chapter 11, he speaks about many who were sick and dying. Another possibility is that there was persecution against the church, which brought on many hardships for the Christians who were there, and for that reason, it was better not to marry. Another possibility is that there was a famine in the land. We know that historically, at that time, there was a famine, and this affected many citizens, especially those who were poor. The famine would have affected people's livelihood, and for that reason, it may be wise not to have people getting married under those present circumstances. Whatever the situation was, we do not know exactly, but Paul's point is life in the present situation is hard and needs to be taken into consideration. He also says that the world is passing away. The things of this world are not going to last. Notice that in verses 29 to 31. He says, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away." The world and the things of this world are not permanent. They will not stay the same. The world, in fact, is going to pass away. Now, what is this saying to us? What is the point of all this? What this is telling us is that we're not to be ruled by our present realities. And that speaks to both married people and to single people. Both married and single people are not to be ruled by present realities. They are to keep eternity in mind. And that's something very helpful to think about. You know, sometimes we can idealize marriage and family and make it much higher than it actually is. We can make an idol out of marriage. Married people can sometimes do that. And we do that sometimes if we perhaps have a blog, or if we're on Facebook. Virtual reality can make things look so great, like marriage and family are the envy of the world. We put up our pictures of our families. We can paint this rosy picture of a family life, and we can give that idea to others that being married is the greatest and best thing in the world. And singles might look at this and think to themselves that they're really missing all the rosiness of life. We don't easily post pictures of ourselves in difficult moments at home, the slamming of doors, or the crying at night, or other difficulties of trying to raise our children. And so sometimes we can make too much of marriage. Couples can worship each other. They can idealize one another, or they worship their children. But that's not seeing things in the proper place. Marriage is beautiful. It is something to be desired, obviously. It's a blessing of the Lord. It's to display the glory of Christ. But it must not be seen as something that is ruled by the present reality. It can't be, because life changes. Life is transient. It changes all the time. What does Paul say here? He says that the form of this world is passing away. And that really keeps things in perspective. That makes us see that marriage is not necessarily as rosy as we like to make it. About a year ago, a theologian by the name of John Piper came out with a book that's entitled This Momentary Marriage. It's a rather catchy title. This Momentary Marriage. And it's true. What he means is that life is precarious. It can be short. And marriage also needs to be seen that way. It's something that is temporary. It's a gift. It may last a lifetime, or it may be snatched away at the honeymoon. Either way, it is short. We may have bright days. We may have days that are covered with clouds. If we make secondary things primary, he says, we will be embittered at the sorrows we face. But if we set our face to make marriage mainly about what God designed it to be, no sorrow and no calamities can stand in our way. Of course, this isn't just a problem for married people. It applies for singles. Sometimes they too can make an idol out of being single. Singles have got all the freedom in the world, and they can worship independence and autonomy. And they can look down on those who are married and think that singles have got it made. But both marriage and singleness are gifts from the Lord. If you have that gift of continence, that's from the Lord. But if you've been blessed with marriage, this also is from the Lord. And both married people and singles need to see themselves in Christ and to use their particular situations to glorify Christ in their lives. Our problem is that sometimes we're tempted to live in this world as if this is the ultimate reality that's going to last. But it's not. We're citizens of a better country. And we can't just build our lives on the here and now. Marriages are going to come to an end. Jesus even said this himself. In the new creation, they neither will marry nor be given in marriage. And so that's something to keep in mind. Now, is this suggesting that we are to be so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly good? Is Paul trying to discourage us from thinking about only the here and now so that we're only thinking of eternity and not thinking about the present? No, that's not his point. He gets very specific with some instructions. We notice in verses 27 and 28, he says, "Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned." If you're married, this is your calling in life. But if you're free, don't put yourself into that situation of being married. Remember, this is pastoral advice from the Apostle Paul, considering the present situation. This is how he would advise. Do not get married, he says. But this is not a straitjacket. He's not trying to tell someone what to do. He says, if you are loose from a wife for whatever legitimate reason and you want to marry, there's nothing wrong with that. Do it. You are free to do that. But just remember, there's a responsibility. There's going to be trouble when you get married. As Paul says in verses 32 to 34, again, not as an injunction, but as advice, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he might please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she might please her husband. Paul is saying there is freedom in being single. You can devote yourself to the Lord more directly. That isn't the case as much when you are married. Married people have to think about each other. There are children to care for. There are things that tie you down. But a single person does have a freedom. It's a different kind of freedom that the world thinks of, but it is a freedom nonetheless. It's a freedom to serve the Lord. And Paul, again, is not trying to put any straitjacket on anyone or put anyone on a leash. As he says in verse 36, if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Now, what is this saying to us today? Well, there's just a couple of thoughts I'd like to mention in conclusion. First of all, these words sure give a lot of encouragement to singles. Those who are single, whether out of choice or circumstances, they shouldn't be looked upon as someone unusual. Singles are often in the minority, but again, we're being reminded of the place that they have been given in the church. Paul was not married, and it was an honorable calling, one called by Christ, one that calls for contentment and one that is special before the Lord. And so that's how we should look at singles. They're not the remnant. They're not the ones left on the shelf if they're 30 or 40 or even 90. They have a special place in the Lord. As we said last week, we're not to exclude singles. We ought not to think of them merely as babysitters. So easy to overlook them for Sunday dinners and picnics and holidays. We ought to be a family for such people. Not just for those who are 24 or 34, but those who are 70 or 80. Because they're our family. They're going to be our eternal family in heaven. And if that's the case, they should be our family now. It also calls singles to use their calling for the Lord. That's something else that we see in this passage. There's a call for them to be serving others. They also can be involved in showing hospitality to other singles and even to married people and families. That might feel strange, but it shouldn't be. You ought to be treasuring the relationships that the Lord has given to you. And you can do that by demonstrating your interest in others. And these words are also meant to encourage you, young people. I want you to hear me again this morning, not to tune me out. I want you to hear what I have to say here. It can be a real temptation sometimes as young people to fall into this pattern of casual dating, as if that is the most important thing in life. To have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And the Lord might grant that you will be married when you are younger. But now is the time, as young people, to be devoting yourself to the Lord's service. Now is the time to be developing some good habits in your walk with the Lord. And that can be in serving others in the church, perhaps starting out a youth choir or joining a present choir, helping out with church programs or with a vacation Bible school. Same for those who are eligible to serve on church committees. The church is in constant need of your help. And when you are single, you're not distracted by the pressures of marriage. You could be used of the Lord in that service. And so whether you are committed to being unmarried, or would love to marry tomorrow, remember that your singleness is important. It's led by the Lord. And if you are married, remember that that is not everything. Let us instead be content in our present situation, and let us not be ruled by our present realities. Instead, let us serve the Lord with our gifts in our time, and may He indeed be praised. Amen.